Blog Talk Radio.
And then he begins to deal with unforgiveness and how that destroys in our lives. And so when we get done, let's look this head right into what I'm going to be, how it's going to be teaching anyway. So whenever you're ready, I'll be quiet.
Well, I got to get my blog.
Not yet? Okay, I'll keep talking then.
Okay.
So you can start by telling me what kind of notes the woman should take. No. When you try to take notes from Bill Johnson, it takes a whole crew to get more questions all loaded up. And that was just kind of a funny statement
today. Okay.
If I have you take the first one, then Nan don't have to think about the first one. He can grab the second revelation, and Mary can grab the third one. But of course, nobody will know which revelation you're getting, so everybody just take your own notes.
Here's our Roger. Okay, let's say hi to him before I start this.
Hi, Roger.
He's next.
Hi.
Oh, okay. We were missing you. We were talking about, has anybody heard from you? You're just busy. You was just busy. Okay, we're getting ready to watch a message, Roger, by Bill Johnson. It's called The Prescription of Joy, and then we're going to all talk about it afterwards, okay?
Okie dokie.
All right.
On the sidebar.
All right.
We're on the sidelines. How many believe this is true? So this is what it says. It says, shout for joy while you can't have kids. Face the thing that you have the least breakthrough in, the most barren area. It may be the salvation of your family members. It may be a health condition. It may be you lose job after job after job. It could be any number of things, but there it is right in front of you. And the instruction in Scripture is to shout with extreme celebration before the answer comes. Yeah. All right. Yeah. Nice to see you. I was looking at a video clip this morning of our global response relief team that were over in Trinity County helping with the homes that were burnt down. They're sifting through the ash to find any valuables that might be left for the homeowners. And so we don't talk a lot about it, but we have great teams of people that have been to help with the hurricanes and relief efforts there and in the fires. How many of our global response team members are in the room right now? Let's put a hand up and see. Why don't you stand up so we can see who you are? Yeah, stand up. Yeah, bless you, good. Thanks for serving. Yeah, thank you. Good. Yeah, it's just fun. It's fun to, you know, a lot of folks are out there just trying to find who to blame, you know, and people of faith just become part of the answer. You just become people of hope, vision, and serve in practical ways to help people. So I appreciate all of you that helped with that. This is signs and headlines. Oh, toilet out of order. Please use floor below. I'm pretty sure I know what they meant. But automatic washing machines. Please remove all your clothes when the light goes out. In a London department store, bargain basement upstairs. Outside a secondhand shop, we exchange anything, bicycles, washing machines, etc. Why not bring your wife along and get a wonderful bargain? That's just bad. notice on a farmer's field that says the farmer allows walkers to cross the field for free, but the bull charges. On a repair shop, we can repair anything. Please knock hard on the door. The bell doesn't work. Headlines in newspapers, something went wrong in jet crash. Yep. Probably so. Miners refuse to work after death. Sluggards. Cold wave linked to temperatures. Man struck by lightning faces battery charge. Hospitals are sued by 7-foot doctors. Tall doctors, very tall doctors. And the winner is typhoon rips through cemetery, hundreds dead. Open your Bibles to Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54. Now, last week I talked about joy. I'm going to do the same this week. Let's figure out. Let's just do joy again. How many of you were here last week? How many of you weren't here last week? How many of you don't know where you were last week? Last week, We took a look at a great passage of scripture in Nehemiah 8, which actually gives reason to joy, biblical reason to rejoice before everything is fixed in our internal world. It's like God's standard was here, our standard is here, but once we understand what he wants, that's the beginning place for rejoicing. It's a fascinating concept. And that's the chapter where we see that the joy of the Lord is our strength. So our personal strength in life is actually equal to our joy. We'll not be any stronger than our joy. We'll not be any stronger than our joy. We won't be any stronger than our joy. That's actually true. That's our place of strength. Today we're going to look at a chapter that Isaiah 54, believe it or not, actually follows chapter 53. Just want to make sure everybody's awake. Chapter 53 is the great chapter that talks about how we are healed. For example, it says that he bore our pain and our sickness, our sorrows, our griefs. But the Hebrew words are pain and sickness. So he actually bore them to the cross and redemptively purchased our right to be healed, divine health, but not just in the natural, in the spiritual, the forgiveness of sin. So it's that chapter that sets up this chapter. So beginning with verse 1 of Isaiah 54, we're going to read several verses, so please just follow along. Verse 1, sing, O barren, you who have not born. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman. Enlarge the place of your tent. Let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes, and you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. Verse 4, do not fear, for you will not be ashamed, neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. For you will forget the shame of your youth and will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. For your maker is your husband. Now remember, we're talking about bearing children in the first verse. Your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. Your redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. Jump all the way down to verse 13. All your children will be taught by the Lord. Great shall be the peace. That word peace is shalom. It's well-being, spirit, soul, and body. Great shall be the well-being of your children. In righteousness you will be established. You will be far from oppression, for you shall not fear. And from terror shall not come near you. Look at that verse there again. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear. It doesn't say, you will be far from oppression, therefore you won't be afraid. It's saying you're not afraid, therefore you'll be far from oppression. It's important to see that because fear is the access point. What I have feared has come upon me, that statement in Scripture. Fear is the entrance point or the access point for the thief who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He frequently enters through the open door of fear. Fear is an agreement with the accuser, the intimidator, the one who mocks. He manipulates with words. He accuses, he mocks, he intimidates. He tries to cause fear through any of these tools. And whenever I make agreement with him, I empower him. Whenever you believe the lie, you empower the liar. When you listen to, you receive the words of the accuser, then you actually come under the shame of sin as though you had actually sinned. Because you're making an agreement. He has no authority. You have the authority. So when I agree with him, I have lended him my authority. He has power, but he has no authority. So when he accuses, when he brings up your past, anytime you revisit the events of the past, apart from the blood of Jesus, you subject yourself to a spirit of deception because you're visiting something that no longer exists in the condition you remember it. So it's only legal to perceive our past through the blood of Jesus. Otherwise, we visit a deception. And when you believe the lie, you empower the liar. So that's the whole deal. So he says, you will be far from oppression, for you will not fear. Because you don't fear, oppression can't attach itself to you. Now, when you read through this whole chapter, he goes on and he says, listen, if you're under attack, if anyone assails you, the Lord says, it's not me. And I just love that statement. In other words, he's not saying you'll never come under fire. He's not saying you'll never have a conflict. He's just saying, listen, it's not me. That should be good news. Yep. And then he says, verse 17, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Your inheritance is the authority to condemn the voices of darkness that accuse you. That's part of your inheritance. If you can follow this train of thought, it talks about those who can't have children. He's referring to the nation of Israel, to the body of Christ. But anytime they use a natural principle or natural condition to illustrate a spiritual truth, it has to work in the natural too. Anytime Jesus uses a natural illustration, it has to be true in the natural before it can represent a spiritual reality. So sometimes we want to get to the spiritual truth before we've learned the natural impact. And our hunger for spiritual things is appropriate and right. We should want the breakthrough there. But sometimes, I remember one specific situation here years ago, the Lord would not allow me to spiritualize a particular truth for a season. I had to walk it through in the natural and fully realize the implications on the natural before I was allowed, if you will, to take it to where God intended. Because I had to be fully convinced that this was authentic and genuine in the natural. It's a weird one, but it was the whole I want my knife back story, which I shared a testimony with you a few weeks ago. It's the whole, if you weren't here, it's just this unusual Sunday where we prayed into God restoring things that had been broken, lost, stolen, whatever. It's a very strange day, but it was the more miracles from that one awkward message than maybe any 10 I've spoken at any time in my life. it was strange. And I just shared with you a couple of weeks ago, but realizing we have so much rotation. Just a couple of weeks ago, I was in New Zealand, and a pastor friend came to me. He says, Billy, he says, let me tell you a story. He says, a young lady in our church, her house was broken into. Somebody stole her computer, stole her iPod, stole a bunch of stuff. And when it was gone, she remembered your message. I want my knife back. And she just declared, God, I want my computer back. I want my iPod. You know, I want my dog back. Whatever, anything that was taken, I want my stuff back. And I think it was 2 weeks later, she gets a phone call. And the guy on the other end of the phone says, hi, I'm the guy that stole your stuff. I stole your computer, your iPod, and everything. And I would like to set up an appointment to return it to you. So she makes an agreement with the guy to meet at a coffee shop. They sit down at the coffee shop, and the guy gives her this story. He said, on your iPod is a sermon called I Want My Knife Back. I listened to it and realized I need to give you your stuff back. Is that bizarre or what? She then led him to Christ. He got saved in the coffee shop. Such a bizarre story. But that season, he wouldn't allow me, honestly, to spiritualize it too quickly, because sometimes you have to experience things in the natural that convinces you of what he is like, so that when you start seeing the real application, the harvest of souls, the transformation of cities, when you start seeing that stuff that gets opposed, you have confidence because you've seen his nature displayed in natural things. And that's what we have right here. We have Shout for Joy barren one. Notice, if you can picture a woman here, let's just say she's been having children every year for 10 years. She has another one every year, 10 years. And then you got one right next to her, been married just as long, has had no children. And what this verse is saying, a New American Standard says it a little better than this translation. Shout for joy, barren one, you who have borne no child. Cry aloud, you who have not travailed. And here's the statement. For the sons of the desolate woman will become more numerous than the one that's been having a child every year for 10 years. And then it says, you'll inhabit desolate cities and obtain nations. So obviously the Lord is talking about more than natural childbirth, although it has to include that for it to work in this prophetic message that he's releasing. So here's the deal. We've got a woman here who chooses to celebrate before she's pregnant. Everybody in this room has areas of fruitfulness, and every one of us have areas of barrenness. Every one of us have things that just, they haven't worked like we've prayed, like we've planned, like we've anticipated. We have great testimonies. We have extraordinary things that God has done, but we all have experiences in barrenness as well. And here he's saying, shout for joy. And then he says, cry aloud. That word cry is actually the word scream. So we're talking about deliberate, extreme expressions of joy. It's not a scream of pain or fear or terror. It's a scream of anticipation. Now, how many believe this is true? All right. So this is what it says. It says, shout for joy while you can't have kids. Face the thing that you have the least breakthrough in, the most barren area. It may be the salvation of your family members. It may be a health condition. It may be you lose job after job after job. It could be any number of things, but there it is right in front of you. And the instruction in Scripture is to shout with extreme celebration before the answer comes. Now, some would say, well, that's not reasonable. It isn't reasonable from human perspective. It's totally logical and intellectual from God's perspective. It's the intelligent response when you see the promise and the eyes of the promise giver, the one who has never lied, the one who has no respect of persons, the one who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. When you see that, then it's the perfectly intelligent thing to do. Because from the one who gave you the promise, he lives in eternity, and in his sight, it is already completed. So when he gives us a promise, he goes into our future and he brings back the word that is necessary to get us where he saw us. So he brings us the word that actually enables us to enter the very realm that he intends for us. So it's the intelligent thing to do, to get happy before you need to. You know, it's no, no, that's all right. I like it. I like it. So he says, all right, don't just give emotional expression. I believe emotional expression is vital. In fact, in this case, the emotional expression is the clearest evidence of faith in this chapter. To try to do the Christian life without emotion and emotional involvement, if emotional expression, is to void the nature of the gospel. Because the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. Two of those are felt realities. Now, it's true that throughout history, there have been those who have embraced personal experience above Scripture and have ended up denying Scripture. That is obviously a danger. It's equally dangerous to approach Scripture on an intellectual basis and to have no personal emotional involvement or relationship. When I got married to my wonderful wife, I did not get married so that I could have a marriage license. I, believe it or not, I didn't get married so that the state of California would consider me a married individual. I got married because I was partnering with someone for a lifelong journey together relationally before God. That was my purpose. When we came to Christ, it was not to have fire insurance to escape hell. It was an ongoing relationship with our Maker, who, according to the Scripture, becomes our husband that makes fruitfulness in our area of greatest barrenness even possible. You may not like the illustration, but he's trying to show you, listen, this is how near I am to you. I become one with you so that you become fruitful in your area of greatest barrenness. And because of that, you have reason to joy. So he says, not only should there be emotional response before you see the answer, he says, lengthen your cords, strengthen your pegs. What he's saying is, listen, if you want a child and you have a one-bedroom home, add a bedroom. Add a bedroom before you're pregnant. You need to create the room for God to fill it. There's a great story of Jack Coe. I tried to find it this morning. I couldn't, but it goes something like this. He was going to pray for, he's one of the great healing revivalists of back in the 50s. In fact, his son, Jack Coe Jr., his personal friend, just talked to them again this week. But there's a story about Jack Coe. He was going to pray for, I think it was five people in wheelchairs. So he had set up this appointment to meet with them. And when he walked into the room, he noticed that none of them brought shoes. And so he said, come back tomorrow and I'll pray for you, but bring shoes. And so the next day he prayed for them and all five got out of the wheelchair and had shoes to walk with. The point was, is you have to anticipate what's about to happen and be ready. Add the room on. Add the room. What would it look like? See, a lot of people actually don't have time for revival because we've filled our life without God. What does it look like to create the room for God to do whatever he wants before he does whatever he wants? So he says, stretch out the curtains of your dwelling. They lived in tents. So he's just describing what it is to add the room before the child comes. Do everything you can to anticipate. What does it look like if God were to bring the increase you've asked for? Some of you have received unusual promises from the Lord about prosperity, about increase. Don't wait till it comes to figure out what to do. Get your values intact now. Get your values intact now. It may seem like a strange illustration to you, but Judas hung himself. There were 11 apostles. There were supposed to be 12. So they appointed a 12th one at the end of chapter 1 of Acts, at the beginning of chapter 2 in Acts, the outpouring of the Spirit came. In other words, they got the wineskin ready, and then the wine came. Get the context prepared for what God's about to do. Make deliberate choices. Demonstrate there's genuine faith there. Make deliberate choices to get ready. Two things are mentioned as our inheritance in this chapter. The first one I'll mention is verse 17. The ability to condemn the voices of darkness that oppose us. That's part of our inheritance. But the other part of our inheritance is in verse 3. It says, you'll expand to the right and to the left. Your descendants will inherit nations and make desolate cities inhabited. Has anyone ever looked on online to see some of the pictures in China? They've anticipated great growth in certain areas of their nation, and they've built entire cities, skyscrapers, everything, and there's hardly anybody living in them. It's a weird thing to see. They're brand new. Houses are built. The high-rises are built, and there's just hardly anybody there. The Lord is saying, that's what I'm going to fill, but I'm going to give to the people who are joyful. I'm going to give it to those who know how to express faith through their emotion. They anticipate, before they see any sign of breakthrough, they already are anticipating, preparing the ground. It's those people I'm going to give the nations to, and I'm going to let them fill the desolate cities.
Wow.
There's an interesting story back in David's day where he was so hungry for the presence of God to rest in Jerusalem. The presence of God was represented actually by what's called the Ark of the Covenant, the box where certain things were inside the box. They couldn't touch it. It's actually where the glory, the presence of the Lord rested. And David wanted so much for the glory of God to be in his city in Jerusalem that he had set the stage for them to carry the ark. And the first time they tried, they did it through human reasoning, and somebody died, and David was depressed, and they parked the Ark of the Covenant in the guy's house named Obed-Edom, and everything he touched turned to gold, you know. So they started rethinking, perhaps when in doubt, open the owner's manual, find out how we're supposed to do this. And then they found out that God doesn't put his presence on the creation of man. He only puts his presence on what he created, which is man. The shoulders of priests, not on the machines we make, not the organizations. I don't care if it's Bethel Church or if it's YWAM or anything else. That's not where the presence is. The presence is on people. Always, 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 always.
Wow.
You can have good people in an inferior setting and they'll carry the presence in there. It's not the context that makes it powerful. So here, David says, I want the presence. So I think it was like a 7 mile, I forget now, some of these guys don't know, 7, 8, a whole bunch of miles between Obed-Edom's house and Jerusalem. And what David does is he takes off his kingly robe and he strips down to kind of like an undergarment for priests, a tunic. And he began to dance wildly down this street. And everywhere dancing David went, the Ark of the Covenant followed. So if you could just picture, here's a king that is just besides himself with joy, fearful joy, because the last guy that tried this died, sober-minded joy, and he's giving this offering, celebrating before the Lord, dancing wildly before God, leaping in the air, doing this, and he does this for miles. And his wife is in the palace, and she watches him out the window of the palace. This is weird, because the Bible says all of Israel was there, but Michael, his wife, was in the palace. And it's strange how weird worship looks to those who are not in it. And some things just don't make good TV, you know what I mean? There's some things, it just doesn't make good TV. It's like you've got to be in it for it to make sense. You know, I equate a revival to those geodes, those rocks that are so ugly on the outside, but on the inside, they're spectacular and beautiful. That's revival right there. On the outside, it's offensive. The inside, it's gorgeous. And so David's dancing wildly before the Lord. Michael, his wife, despises him in her heart, it says. And he comes home after this. The presence is settled in Jerusalem. The glory is present. He's beside himself with joy. He comes home, and his wife has issues. David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today?" This is sarcasm on steroids. She's trying to undermine her husband big time. How glorious was the king today, uncovering himself in the eyes of his maids, the maids of his servants, as one of the base fellows, shamelessly uncovers himself. So David responds, "It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his household." Men, I do not suggest this. I do not suggest this. I'm just reading the facts. He says, "Therefore, I will play music before the Lord." And then he goes on and he says, "I will be even more undignified than this, and I'll be humble in my own eyes." And then he goes on, the scripture, one last verse says, "Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. Shout for joy, barren one, and you'll be moved into a fruit-bearing cycle that will surpass those who are years ahead of you. It will actually become a supernatural fruit-bearing cycle where you surpass everyone versus Michal, the daughter of Saul, who has the capacity to bear children her entire life. She loses it by despising joy. She loses it by despising expressive worship." Worship is not something that should be contained in nice civil packages. I don't mean that we need to try to be offensive or something. It's just a non-point. The point is it's honest. The point is, as we see him for who he is, we realize who he is, and we give offerings of joy and celebration before the circumstances around us have changed. And what he's actually saying is the people that choose to live that way, they become those who change the circumstances. See, when you and I were born again, the Holy Spirit took up residence inside of us and began to change us from the inside out. After we're saved, our relationships begin to improve. After we're saved, our work ethic improved. The way we loved our neighbor, care for people around us, the way we give ourselves in practical service, how we move in generosity, all that stuff increases once the Holy Spirit takes up residence in us. In other words, we live from the inside out. And Jesus put it this way. The kingdom of God is within you, which means all kingdom issues are heart issues. All issues of the kingdom are internal heart issues. And so for the believer, it's monitoring our inner world and watching how it reshapes our outer world. Now, that's why in 3 John 2, it says, "May you prosper," so that's money, "and be in good health," which is your physical condition. "May you prosper and be in good health, even as your soul prospers." So he's announcing there that your internal world will actually affect your money, your income, will affect your health. When the Bible says laughter is good medicine, it actually means, if you look it up in the original language, it actually means laughter is good medicine. It actually means, here's some medicine, laugh. "Well, I want it to be real." Well, laugh's all it is. It's not complicated.
Laugh till it is.
It's so funny. people don't want the counterfeit so much, they'll embrace depression. I just want it to be real. What you're in isn't real. That hole you're in, you dug that one. That's not real. That's real. So here we've got Michael, who loses the ability to be fruitful and put her next to the barren woman who surpasses those who have been able to have children their entire lifetime. You've got bookends. You've got this amazing story of what fruitfulness looks like in the kingdom. Yeah, but joy isn't laughter. Well, it's close. They are related. I think Randy Clark says it best. He says, tears are to repentance what laughter is to salvation. Tears are to repentance. Laughter is to salvation. The point isn't to have a meeting where everybody laughs. The point is to have a lifestyle of joy, of taking time, you know, just to celebrate with joy the kindness and the goodness of the Lord. It's that rich expression of faith that just says, you know, as Steve Backlund tells us all the time, let's just laugh at that. Let's just laugh at that. Let's just take the biggest obstacle. Let's just laugh at it. Really, it's that's the concept that's presented in this chapter. But it's not just saying, if you choose joy, I'll fix this problem. He's saying, if you choose joy, I will actually prepare you to inherit the nations you've asked for. It's just a lot bigger. It's a lot bigger than the physical issue that you have that you want healed. Yeah, it includes that, but it's bigger than that. It's actually about our destiny. Our destiny is to what? Do what? Disciple nations. Our destiny is to do what? To see cities transformed that represent what it looks like to be under the lordship of Jesus, live in the beauty and the bounty of his world. That's our destiny. How do you get there? Joy is a pretty integral part. It's actually celebrating with joy before the answer comes. It's actually what makes it, can I put it this way? It's what, I don't know if prove is the right word, but I'll use it. It's what proves to the Lord we are ready to disciple nations so that he gives it. You don't take nations for him. He already has the nations. Or we're just going to take possession of the nation. No, you don't want to do that because they belong to him. That's why it says, ask of him for the nations. He already has them. He's looking to entrust the influence to culture, to values, to atmosphere of entire cities and nations to a group of people. He's just waiting for his people to be happy enough to entrust it to him. Yeah, that is a good word. All right. I heard of a guy who went into his doctor and got a report. He had some sort of a terminal disease. I forget all the details now. He asked the doctor what he should do, and he said, you know, if I were you, I'd just go home and watch every funny movie you could find. You know, rent every funny movie and just watch them. And he did. He did. I don't remember the length of time now, but it was quite a few weeks, as I recall. And by the time he was through, he didn't have that terminal disease anymore. And it's, you know, for some reason, people can embrace laughing at a funny movie, but not just choosing for it to be joyful. And yet the Lord would not command me to do something of that nature if it were not within the reach of my will. Wow. He wouldn't say, as he does in Philippians, rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. He wouldn't say rejoice unless it was actually within the reach of my will to obtain it. You would never, you know, tell your child who has a $5 a week allowance to buy you a new car. I mean, it'd be cruel. You'd never expect that unless you were going to take them down and supply them with the resources to buy the car. The point is that you would never command them to do something of themselves that they were not capable of doing. So when the Lord tells us to rejoice and to celebrate before the answer comes, It means it's actually within the reach of our will. This is something I can actually choose to do. So joy is within reach always. Joy is the kingdom. It's at hand. It's always within reach. It's always within reach. It's always, it is always a reasonable solution for what I'm facing. So just take the most barren area of your life. Whatever comes to you first, hold it in front of you. I know it's hard for some of you to actually hold something you can't see. When Brian was just a little guy, we were driving from Weaverville to Reading, and he wanted a drink of water. We didn't have any water. He said, "I want water." I said, "Son," I said, we're in between Weaverville and Reading. We have to wait till we get to Reading. Then I'll get you some water." "Well, I want water now." So I took the cigarette lighter. I pushed the button in, and I held a pretend cup under the cigarette lighter. And when it popped out, I handed him a fake cup filled with water. He took it and threw it on the floor. So if my son can throw my fake cup of water on the floor, you can hold your biggest problem in front of you. All right. So, Father, I'm asking this week that this company of people, this family, would find joy in the most unusual places, and that together we would see the obstacles to fruitfulness cower in the face of the joy of the saints. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you can throw the empty cup down now. He got water all over the car when he did it. Just threw it all. You know, it would be sad for me to end this meeting and not give opportunity for people to give their life to Jesus. Jesus is the only access to the Father. The Bible says that the name of Jesus is the only name given by which a person must be saved. There are not many roads. Jesus is the only way. If he's not the only way, then God was cruel in requiring him to suffer on the cross when you could get there so many other ways. And always when there's a crowd this size, there's the high probability that we have people in the room that don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. You don't know what it is to be born again. That means change from the inside out, because the Holy Spirit has come. You've been forgiven of sin, brought into the family of God, and you're changed from the inside out. And God is offering that gift to everybody in the room. And anyone that would be here saying, "Bill, I don't want to leave until I know I'm right with God." If that's you, then I want you to just put a hand up real fast right where you are, and I want us to be able to pray for you. Hold your hand up high, because I want to see you right back over here. Anybody else, just hold your hand up real high. Right over here is another one. Right back there. Anyone else? Just wave right over here. Another one. Beautiful. Beautiful. I want everyone to stand and do it. I saw three. There may be a fourth one over here. I want everyone to stand. Here's what I want to ask. The three of you that raised your hand, listen carefully. It's vital that you give us just a moment. We have zero interest in getting anything from you. All we want to do is serve you. And I have people that I know and trust to be able to talk with you and pray with you. Right over here to my right, why don't you wave your hand so that people can see you. Right over here to my right are people that we know and trust that I want to talk with you and to pray with you. So this is what I'm going to ask. I want to ask ministry team, come to the front right now. And I want the three that raise your hands, come quickly right down here. for these folks right in front of this banner. Come down here real quickly. If you brought them, I maybe walk with them down here. They're right over here to my right. Beautiful. Yeah, come on, celebrate. This is wonderful, wonderful news here. Right over here to my right. Bless you. Yeah, thank you, Lord. This is so wonderful. Right over here. Oh, I love this so much. It's just so incredible. Yes, right down over here. Just help him. Yeah, help him come to see. He knows where to go. Thank you. Beautiful. And if there's any others, you just say, you know, I don't want to leave till I know I'm right with God, till I know that he's my father, till he's forgiven me, brought me into his family. They'll pray with you and talk with you. And look, this just changes everything from this point on. Everything's different. Let me pray for you, and then I'm going to turn it over to Leslie. Leslie wants to come on up here. Let me just pray for everyone real quickly, and then I want to get to the back door. I want you to repeat this prayer after me. Father God, let my joy be contagious. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Amen. That's my prayer. Amen.
Yeah, I'm so glad that you watch this video. I do pray that it's a great, great strength and encouragement to you. And I've got a verse that really is my cry for all of us. And it's Psalms 20, it's verse 4. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. That's my prayer. That's my prayer, is that this would be the season of rich, rich fulfillment.
Amen.
Thanks for joining us.
I receive it.
We take that with...
Is that great or what? I love it.
That was not only great, but it was what? That was great too. What? Let me see if I can put that on. Now, what am I about?
It is quarter to 10 or quarter to 9 here.
Quarter to 9, okay. So, tonight's lesson and study was to be exceeding great and precious promises of the Lord will help us all be one with him. As he would make you do life now.
All right.
That would be good.
Hey, don't...
I hear Sunday coming, going.
Yeah. Welcome, YouTube. We're glad to have you with us.
Welcome.
Oops.
YouTube. We're glad to have you with us.
Hold on. It's not letting me. Let's try again here.
All right. I'll just keep talking here. Thank you, Father. Wonderful opportunity to be together today with all of our folks. Now, I want to look at this 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 2, because it's a powerful revelation in God about being one with God and about our subject, our topic that we're playing, we're teaching right now, that is occupy till he comes. Can you still see me?
Yes.
Still hear me?
Yes.
All right. I'm just using my phone for my Bible and just making sure that... No? Did I disappear?
Your camera did.
I want you to see this. And our study this week has been occupy till he comes. And the word occupy actually means advance and hold. And it also means business by trading and make a profit. You will have to give an account of what you have. And so, as we've been studying this, we've been coming to the revelation that God, our Father, to understanding of him beyond anything that we've ever had before. When you and I think about that we get to be one with him, that's not just I went up to the front, prayed a prayer, and joined the church. You and I literally get to become one with the Father. That means that what he has, we have. That means what he is, we are. And there are so many verses that substantiate this. So we're going to go on to 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 2, 3, and 4 through 8. And I'm just going to read it all at once, and then we'll come back and talk about it. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Do you notice there's no negative in that at all?
Amen.
There's no doubt in that. There's no fear in that. There's no confusion in that. There's no sorrow in that. There's no, you better do what else in that verse. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So what should we expect to come into our life as we grow closer to God and understand this word more, except grace and peace? There's a very powerful statement that Dr. Barclay made at a conference he was in. And he said, I don't understand people who want to read and study and dwell on the verses that talk about God's wrath and judgment and how it comes upon people who do not obey. He said, once you're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, you're pretty much going to be in obedience the rest of your life. So while studying the verses about God's wrath, you should study the verses about God's goodness.
Amen.
Since your nature has changed. Verse number 3. And his divine power has given to us. Everybody stay with me. I am one of us.
I am one of us.
Any more to everyone?
I've been hearing.
Well, whenever we get noise, sometimes we have to mute everybody. But
in fact, you even turned off my video. Like, you don't like the way I look anymore.
Well, no, I can't go there.
No, I turned off everybody's video, Phyllis, because it blocks where my controls are on the screen, if there's any on. But you can turn it back on now that the video is done.
Okay.
So
I was
multitasking. I am one of us. You are one of us. I wanted to hear all y'all's voices because you are one of us. What is this? To us, and I'm one of them, us. All things pertain to life and godliness. God is not just concerned about righteousness, although that is his number one top concern, but he's also concerned about our life. The Holy Spirit of God inspired Brother John the Apostle to write, brothers, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health as your soul prospers. That means every part of your life in prosperity is what our Father wants. For the knowledge of him who called us by glory and by virtue. He called us by glory and he called us by virtue. His glory and his virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, and through these great and precious promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature. Well, this is a little more difficult for some people, but I want you to this statement with me. I have become a partaker of the divine nature of God. And there was a long pause.
Amazing.
As the pastor is waiting for people to help him make a powerful confession, I have become a partaker of the divine nature of God. There's a lot of people that would not even be able to say that statement. But they would still have exactly written this. Now, you're reading it out of the Bible.
Then you said, I am one with God.
How in the world could it be wrong for you and me to make a declaration that God, by the Holy Spirit, spoke to you and me through Peter? That you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped corruption that is in the world through us. Now, here's how you become a partaker of this divine nature. Born again. When you're born again, you become a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. You literally have become a new creation in Christ Jesus, and that new creation includes the divine nature of God as you continually grow and develop in God.
Amen.
Verse 5. But also for this very same reason, giving all diligence, you add to your faith virtue. And you add to virtue knowledge. And you add to your knowledge self-control. And you add to your self-control perseverance. You add to your perseverance godliness. And you add godliness, brotherly kindness. And you add to your brotherly kindness love. Well, look at what these say. For if these things are in you and abound, God wants them in you in abundance. You will either be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what this whole Isaiah 54 was talking about. The barren woman. Well, God's saying to you and I don't want you barren in your own being. I want you to be producing. Jesus said, you will produce fruit that remains. And what is that fruit? The word of God, the rest of our heart that we have shared with others. Help them come to this knowledge of God. If you're not sharing your faith, you need to begin to share your faith with someone. Number 9, 2 Peter 1:9. He who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, self-blindness, and has forgotten therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make call and your election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Now, this message tonight by Brother Bill Johnson, there, he was talking about joy. And he was talking about living in joy to the degree that long before the victory ever comes to you, you're already dancing and jumping and shouting and glorifying God in joy for what he has already done for you. Now, I know that's a difficult thing to do sometimes. But sometimes it's just like you just, you know, you just get your heels up and go. But can give God that radical. Most people, when they're just living normally, they don't even spend time enjoying the celebration of the God. We've been watching Bill Johnson do it. His wife just went to heaven. She crossed over. She fought cancer to the last day she was on this earth. And we're watching him be a powerful man of God.
Yeah.
And live in joy and peace, even though, as some would say, his heart is broken because of the loss of his wife. The reality is, he's giving to God a joyous praise in a way that you could never give him. You think about babies. As the ark's coming, hold on, I gotta take a drink of water. As the ark is coming in, he's saying, dang, and he's like, all right, wherever it's headed in our great realm, wherever things all headed, somebody bring it out, let's get it going. And then they just started to move it without ever even consulting the word of God of what was the proper way to. And so, as the ark started to tip, going through a hole in the street, he looks over down an ox cart, moves the priest's hand out, and stabilized it so it wouldn't fall over. And when he did, it contained the glory that he touched when he touched the ark. And he died. Well, of course, as would ever be the case, David's like, oh my goodness, and so they stopped everything. They put the ark in Obadiah's house so that it would be safe until they studied the laws to find out how to move it properly. Well, Obadiah's whole life changed and everything about him blessed and prospered abundantly because the presence of the Lord was in his house.
Yeah.
It is a powerful revelation for every one of us. What you have to get rid of, get out, clean out, get out, destroy, get the glory and presence of God happening in the house.
Amen.
Don't just get a religious spirit happening in the house because that's not his presence. And God will never come when there's a religious spirit. Get the reality of his presence in your house so that when people walk in the door, they say, wow, God is in this place. And you'll know exactly what Obadiah did. Well, then once they found out how to move it effectively, of course, King David said, well, you guys do it, and not only do it right, do it extremely right. Well, then, after they had the ark coming, we just heard him tell the story. David was dancing before the ark. Probably just a little hesitantly at first, saying, is everybody going to be all right? But of course, he knew and studied the law. They knew exactly what to do. And so now, the blessing of God was coming back to Jerusalem and was going to be right there as well in the temple. And you know, this is the answer to our life. Peter says, add to your faith, add to your patience, add to your self-control, add to your. You and I have got to look at our lives and check to ourselves every day. What have you added to your life today according to the kingdom of God and the things of God that he wants for you and me? Because adding is a process that will never go away. The rest of your life, until Jesus comes, and I will always be adding something to what we already have. But if he wants us to grow, develop, become stronger, do more, reach out farther, help more people, think about what we're doing right here on YouTube, Facebook, and Blog Talk Radio. do something else. And by the time Jesus comes back, we're going to be doing things all over this whole world and transforming our world, transforming our community, and transforming your life every single day. In Jesus' mighty name. What do we have, 9 o'clock?
Yes.
Of Achan getting the ark. So I don't have the reference on the top of my head, although it was in my head.
Hold on. Oops. Second Samuel 6:14. Whoops, wrong Bible.
Second Samuel 6.
Yep.
All right, so let's read
the whole chapter.
Yeah, let's read the whole chapter. Just a second.
All right.
Yeah, let's read the whole chapter.
Oh, I forgot to send the link, the YouTube link, to Roger's friend. I'll do that real quick. Oh. Did you want me to read?
I would, yes.
Oh, okay. All right. Again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. We're in 2 Samuel chapter 6, by the way. If we didn't say that at all, we were talking about it. Anyways, verse 2, and David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahio, the son of Amminadab, drove the new cart, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments made of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nachan's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David, but David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And so it was, when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark with the Lord, the ark of the Lord, with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. So they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Then he distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both the women and the men, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. Then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." So David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before my Lord, before the Lord, and I will give even more undignified than this. I will be even more undignified than this and will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you've spoken by them, I will be held in honor." Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death.
Aaron.
Yep.
A mocker of a worshiper. And
yeah.
She became barren all the days of her life, because she mocked someone who decided to praise the Lord.
Yeah.
Now, we don't recommend that every time you go to church that you dance and take your clothes all off, because there would be some people, that would be the whole reason they would come to church, if you didn't dance till their clothes fall off.
Yeah.
The point of this whole story is the level of joy that David was exemplifying, because the ark, the manifest presence of God, was coming back to the city.
Yeah.
David was filled with joy and happiness. With joy. Joy is the force of God that takes you and I past the circumstantial process that's going on around us. And go to a whole new level in God and be able to sing and dance and shout and rejoice even in the most severe of situations. You know, the Old Testament prophet said, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." And, you know, if you haven't thought about it lately, you need to be getting this understanding that God gave us his very divine nature. Such amazing joy that we gotta turn this off for a second. We should fill our lives with such amazing joy that people look at us and say, "What is it about you? What is it about you? How can you be this filled with joy in the middle of those circumstances?" Because it's easy to say, because my life, Word of God, and I know that if I'm in this great situation in my life, and these great to at any moment's notice, and I don't have nothing left in my life to do except to just simply give praise and honor and glory to Almighty God who's doing a mighty, mighty, marvelous work on the inside of me and everything around me. When you and I begin to think about it, God has done such a new thing. In fact, let's read those verses. Isaiah 43:18-19. Isaiah 43:18-19.
I'm getting there.
I know, I was giving
everybody
a second shot.
Okay. Hi, Juliana. Shalom to you. Glad to have you with us.
Shalom to you. Amen.
Whoops.
And glory be to God. Bring you here.
A great aim. Okay, Roger, I just sent the link to your friend Jerry. So if she says anything, she's gotten that. Okay, Isaiah, I'm sorry. What did you say again, please?
Isaiah 43:18-19.
Do not, do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert.
And think about what God just said right there.
Please say that again. Well, I have formed for myself. They shall declare my praise. Keep going.
Yeah, keep going. Right down to 25.
Okay. But you have not called upon me, O Jacob, and you have been weary of me, O Israel. You have not brought me the sheep for your burnt offerings, nor have you honored me with your sacrifices. I have not caused you to serve with grain offerings, nor wearied you with incense. You have brought me no sweet cane with money, nor have you satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices, but you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us contend together. State your case that you may be acquitted.
People that would say you can never talk to God and be bold and confident in who you are.
Yeah.
But that is exactly opposite of what the Word of God tells us to do.
Yeah.
God wants us to be bold and confident in Him. He is longing for you to come boldly to the throne room of grace and stand in His love and in His righteousness that He's given to you. He longs for that.
Yeah. Amen.
I know some of you want to throw things at me right now because how dare you think you're equal with God. Well, I don't think I'm equal with God. But what I do know is the Bible tells me that I get to be one with God. So equal with God? No. One with God? Yeah. Say the only people who have a problem with that kind of statement are people who have actually never studied the Word of God to realize
right.
that the Bible actually says, you and I will be kings and priests unto our God, and we actually have the opportunity to be one with them.
Yeah.
And the reality is, guys, all of it is dependent upon you and I adding to our faith daily. Now, Second Peter gives you some ideas of what to add to your faith, but whether or not on the daily process you're adding those exact things that Peter just said, you're adding to your faith what you need added to your faith on that day because Father God the Holy Spirit. The most important part is that you see it and that you decide by decision, I am going to grow in my God and I am going to become established in the ways of God and I will be walking in the fullness of righteousness for His name's sake. And it's going to happen every day of my life. And I'm going to grow and develop in God. And I'm going to grab myself by my own bootstraps and say, get your stuff together. Get your act to grow up in God. Go back to my little boy, baby. And grow up. Now, I know some people don't like to talk to themselves that way. But I'm not going to allow myself the liberty of immaturity. We can be as mature Christians as we want to be.
Amen.
The reality is with God, until you get to the point where God can trust you to just walk with Him every day, no matter what the circumstance, the situation, then He can't use you on the large scale that He wants to use you on. And I know there's a lot of people like, David, Pastor, what could I ever do? I'm going to tell you, there's a man that runs His Word. His name is Bob. And Bob is a deacon. And Bob loves to mow the grass, pick up the yard, stand in the parking lot, open the door of the church. It's as famous as some of the preachers.
Oh, yeah.
Go through that church.
Yeah.
Why? Because Bob served God as a deacon. And to this, it was the greatest ministry that you could possibly have. And he's added to his faith. And he's grown and developed in God. And it's what I see in every one of us right here. All y'all are growing in God and developing in God in amazing ways. And, you know, when we get to heaven and we get to see everyone's life will be impacted, oh my, will the revelation ever come
of how much we were actually doing for God every day right here on the Community of Faith. And I thank you for being here and being a part of it. Everybody say it with me. I get to be one with God.
I get to be one with God.
I'm moving from glory to glory. Prepared for me. This is how I fight my battle.
Yeah, I don't know
Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my body. In my blood." Hold on, let me. Sorry, I didn't realize that was. Well, I just didn't think to turn it on. Here we go. "In the same manner as he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's redemptive work until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." 1 John 4:16-19. "And we have known and believed that the love God has for us, God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us."
Perfect love casts out fear and the torment or the trauma that comes with fear. And if you heard Brother Johnson tonight, fear is the doorway that the enemy uses to cause you and I to surrender our faith. It's an access point that he uses. That's why you and I got to make sure that we're staying focused on fear that I'm not, for I am with me. Realizing that we are the restraining order of the enemy on this earth. So our responsibility is stand in great strength against him every day of our life. Now, we're going to pray the prayer of salvation now. And pray it with us. Maybe you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life. Lots of time. Maybe you've never been born again. Maybe you've never become a believer. All these different ways that people say it. We're going to pray this prayer of salvation. If you pray with us, you mean it from the depths of your heart. When we're finished, you will be in right standing with God. And I think it's so amazing that I get to say that. And mean it. If it's true. Pray this with me. I'll lead. Our brothers and sisters will follow. Father, in the name of Jesus.
Father, in the name of Jesus.
I know I need you in my life every day.
I know I need you in my life every day.
And according to John
3:16, when I believe in you,
you give me everlasting life.
You give me everlasting life.
I will not perish.
And I will not perish.
And I thank you.
And I thank you for it.
Now, here's your opportunity to make your declaration. You say this. Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God.
Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God.
And you rose again on the third day, Mr.
And you rose again on the third day just for me.
Put your hands up and say, I receive you into my life right now, Jesus.
I receive you into my life right now, Jesus.
All of your love and your mercy.
All of your love and your mercy.
All of your grace and your righteousness.
All of your grace and your righteousness.
Every part of my life.
Filling every part of my life
with every part of you.
With every part of you.
I receive the Holy Spirit of God.
I receive the Holy Spirit of God.
Filling my very being.
Filling my very being.
So that I live in power.
So that I live in power.
Understand the Word of God.
Understand the Word of God.
Pray
in my heavenly language.
And live a successful life as a believer every day.
I pray this in Jesus' mighty name.
Amen.
Amen.
If you just prayed that prayer for the first time, welcome to the family of God. Here's what's amazing about that. That prayer just made all of your sin go away. And you just got adopted. You just became adopted into the family of God. According to Romans chapter 8, verse 14 through 17, you are now an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus. According to 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21, you have been made a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And God does not impute your sins against you. But you said to Jesus, I receive all of your righteousness. And when you receive all of his righteousness, by nature of the fact of his infilling, the sin is all removed. And you now have the seed of Almighty God living on the inside of you.
Hallelujah.
I encourage you to walk with us. I want to make sure I go in that you should find this YouTube playlist called Establishing Your Faith. Make sure you click the little black box that has the plus sign in it so that you can follow this playlist, this program, and everything. And growing faith and growing grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Welcome to the family of God. You can find my email address and website right down there in the comments. This program in the notes. And I would love to hear have an email from you. Well, I want nothing from you. I'll never send you a word. I won't you help me. I'm going broke. Won't you beggar, and neither is our father. And so, we're doing the work of God, and we want you to be our partner in Jesus' mighty name. Well, are you ready? Let's lift up our community elders tonight, and we'll bless them. Let me see if I got any left ready. We'll bless them and sanctify them for this time of communion today. In Jesus' mighty name. Your words over your comments are the important words to be spoken. It is your blessing of the greatest written. I bless and sanctify these elements.
I bless and sanctify these elements.
For this time of communion with you, Lord.
For this time of communion with you, Lord.
Jesus, you were wounded for my transgression.
Jesus, you were wounded for my transgression.
You were bruised for my iniquity.
You were bruised for my iniquity. The chastisement for my peace is upon you, Lord.
And by your stripes,
I am healed.
In my spirit,
in my soul, and in my body.
In my mind, my will, and my emotions.
In my mind, my will, and my emotions.
Nothing missing, nothing broken.
Nothing missing, nothing broken.
Every joint supplying.
Every joint supplying.
In my body.
In my body.
From your broken body, Jesus.
From your broken body, Jesus.
In the body of Christ in my community where I live.
In the body of Christ in my community where I live.
And right here in this community of faith.
And right here in this community of faith.
Let's receive his bread together. Now we lift up the cup of blessing. The blood of Jesus. Pray this with me. By the blood of Jesus.
By the blood of Jesus. The most powerful cleansing force on the face of this earth.
I have been redeemed. By the blood of Jesus.
By the blood of Jesus.
I have reconciliation with you, my Father.
I have reconciliation with you, my Father.
By the blood of Jesus, every sin.
By the blood of Jesus, every sin has been placed in remission.
By the blood of Jesus, I am a new creation.
Look at me, I'm brand new.
All things have passed away and all things.
Old things have passed away and all things have become new.
By the blood of Jesus, I come boldly.
By the blood of Jesus, I come boldly.
To the throne room of grace and mercy and help.
To the throne room of mercy and grace and help.
By the blood of Jesus and the word of my testimony.
By the blood of Jesus and the word of my testimony,
I overcome.
I overcome.
By the blood of Jesus, the accuser of the brethren is cast down.
By the blood of Jesus, the accuser of the brethren is cast down.
And there's no more condemnation in my life.
And there's no more condemnation in my life. My conscience is purged.
My robes are made white.
My robes are made white.
I will always be.
And I will always be.
The glorious church without spot, wrinkle, or any other blemish.
the glorious church without spot, wrinkle, or any other blemish.
When you come for me.
When you come for me. Amen, sir.
Amen, sir.
See,
Jesus, my name.
His blood shed for our life. Now, let's sing this song tonight.
Today,
but every day I have given willingly to you.
Every day I have given willingly in Jesus' mighty name.
We are preaching the gospel.
Bye-bye for now.
Bye-bye for now. Bye-bye for now.